Thank you. We're going rather slowly through Romans 14, but I think it's a needed subject to cover as we're talking about how to receive the weaker brother, the weaker in the faith, and not to doubtful disputations, and how to respond to some of these issues that those weak in the faith have trouble understanding and thus receiving and doing. And so the admonition a lot here is to respond in charity to the weaker brother. But tonight I want to spend the evening discussing the issue raised in verse 5 and 6, which has to do with days. And since this is broader than this chapter, I thought I'd just deal with the doctrine of days according to grace, whether we should regard and esteem them, whether those holy days we need to keep as Christians or not. Because a lot of people come to Romans 14 to justify the keeping of days. And so I want to talk about what is being said here in the context and what the grace teaching is on that. Then how do we respond to those who still want to keep them? But meanwhile, we want to get the context here regarding days, because we can't just plug verses out of the context. And so the last 2 or 3 weeks, we have been talking about the issue in this chapter about liberty in the Lord. We dealt with that last week. And remember Romans 14:3 and Romans 14:4, Paul advised those who eat not certain meats not to judge him that eats, for God hath received him. Amen. So there's the phrase, for God received him. That's liberty. God received that person, and he received you. You can't judge him for what he thinks he's doing right to the Lord. And verse 4, the same thing. He says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. So once again, God is able to make this person stand. And so we covered last week how the person judging about meats was most likely following the law, was most likely Jewish. And so they're judging these Gentiles or those not following these law instructions. And Paul's making the grace point here that God received those Gentiles by grace. And who are you to judge them? You're no longer in a position to do so. Israel's fallen. There's no Jew or Gentile in the body. This is all behind this instruction that God is able to make him stand, without you judging him, right? And so this is Romans 14, 3 and 4. And that's actually instruction to the weaker brother. And that's defined in verse 2. So yes, this section's about liberty in the Lord, but in verses 5 and 6, it talks about one man esteeming one day above another, and another esteeming every day alike. Verse 6, there's a man regarding the day to the Lord, a man not regarding a day. And even though there's liberty here being communicated, the Gentiles are not the ones esteeming days. That should be clear from the context, biblically, yet not always understood by those who are trying to take proof text from the passage. Yes, in Romans 14:5, when Paul says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. We covered that last week and what that meant. Yes, it's about his own mind and every man having their own mind and their own understanding of a subject, but it's the understanding according to what God has said. And so it's not just anything you want it to be or any preference or choice or opinion you have. It's persuasion that comes from Scripture, not your preference. So Paul's not teaching here, let every man be fully persuaded by his own preference and opinion. No, it's persuaded in his own mind from what the Lord has said. Amen. And that's the context here. Okay. And yes, Romans 14:1 says to receive the weaker in the faith, to receive one another. This is about unity in the body, how to work together, right, to edify one another. Yes, it's about receiving each other, but the context does make a division between weak and strong in the faith. And we can't neglect that. So people who come here and say, well, it's about receiving one another, not causing divisions about different understandings. And that's true, but there is a weak and a strong understanding of that faith. We can't deny that either. And that's not to boast at all, but simply to point out that there is a growth in understanding. And the issue and the division here that Paul's trying to bring together is between the weak and the strong, not simply two equal opinions. Do you understand? And that's, I say that at the outset because many Christians come here thinking that's the case. In issues of personal opinion and liberty, don't argue. That's not what he's teaching. He's teaching about weak and strong in the faith. Okay. And yes, both of these, the weak and the strong, or the Jew and the Gentile, both have knowledge of something God's instructed. In fact, what's going on here about foods and days, they're trying to worship God. They're trying to serve God properly, which is what Romans 12, 13, 14 is all about, service to God. And they're both trying to serve God with knowledge. But one has knowledge of the law, and one has the knowledge according to grace. And that's what's causing this issue. Amen. And so those who receive Christ by grace might not even understand the ins and outs of the law. But those who know the law are having trouble understanding some of the grace teaching. You see, and that's what's causing the issue. And so they both have conscience and knowledge to worship God, and that's the orientation. He's not talking here about a sinner, someone who's doing wrong and someone who's doing right. or someone who doesn't know what right looks like. These are two people who claim to want to serve God, who are both in the body of Christ, by the way, both saved by God's grace, and one has a knowledge of law and one has knowledge of grace, and what they're operating by is in conflict. Okay, one is weaker in the faith of God's grace. So what's Paul's instruction in this chapter? Well, he instructs the weak, as we'll see again and again. He instructs the weak in the grace doctrine of liberty. Right. So to the weak, those who think that my knowledge of God and the law dictates how I ought to serve God, he says there's liberty in Christ under grace. And he teaches them liberty. He says God hath received him. God is able to make him stand. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You can't judge that brother, okay, if he's in the Lord and he's doing what the Lord instructs, right? But to the strong, he says, be charitable. Don't despise the weak. You understand God's grace is for the revelation, how you're complete in Christ and secure in him. And yet this brother right here is also saved by God's grace. And he's trying to do right by what God said. And though he can't fully grasp in his own mind and conscience the full understanding of God's grace and walking by that, doesn't mean you kick him out and despise him. You should edify and try to strengthen his understanding so you can be together in that. Right? So to the strong, he says, be charitable. To the weak, he says, recognize the liberty. Right? And what tends to happen is those instructions get reversed. Yeah. Christians who are don't want to be strong in doctrine, who are not, or by their actions show that they're not, claim liberty to do anything they want. And everyone thinks that they're strong in the chapter, and oftentimes the strong claim to be the ones who are able to judge another. And that's simply not the case in this chapter. Okay, the ones judging here don't have the knowledge they need to judge, which is why Paul says don't judge. Okay, so this is the context. And this is where Paul says, giving another example of how to receive the weak, that one man esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Right? This is the second example, and this is actually the only place in the whole chapter dealing with days. Most of the chapter is dealing with food and what they eat. Okay, but days are also included in these two verses, which is why I wanted to deal with it now. When Paul talks about esteeming days, one above another, and esteeming every day alike, and he regarding days and regarding not days, he is not talking here about vacation days, right? Some people use the word holiday like that. Are you going on holiday, going on vacation? He's not talking about family days, right? Anniversaries, even birthdays. He's not even dealing with that. He's not talking about cultural days, July 4th, right? Thanksgiving. He's not talking about memorials, remembering the independence of our country, or Memorial Day even in America, or special occasions. We're having a celebration or special occasion to welcome so-and-so home back home or celebrate their graduation or whatever it is. This is not about special occasions. Weddings would fall under that as well. I mean, that's a special occasion that we even go through a means of consecration for marriage, but it's not the day, it's the people, right? It's the marriage that we're consecrating. But special occasions, he's not talking about that either. He's not talking about scheduling days. Some people go off the wall with this, literally, and they say, well, if you try to plan a day or schedule a day, you're esteeming a day. No, thinking about a day, planning your calendar, knowing what day of the week it is not what Paul's talking about here. He is talking about esteeming and regarding, referring to giving a day sacred value, meaning making a day on the calendar, a special day that God has declared to be holy. Right, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about holy calendars. You all have calendars, likely, that you have to do certain things on certain days, make some days more special than others when you see people or have certain events or remember certain things or have celebrations. But he's talking about a calendar that is holy, thinking that this day is holy to the Lord. That's what he's dealing with. Okay. Now, when you think of it that way, you realize that esteeming days is not just something in the Bible, it's something that Muslims do, Jews do, Hindus do, Catholics do. There's many holy days of obligation among the Catholics, including the Feast of Jesus' Circumcision. It's a holy day of obligation that they're obligated to observe as a holy sacred day. So they just outright define them. And so I'm not making something up here. Religions have holy days. They put them on the calendar. In fact, a lot of religious studies in Catholicism or some branches of Christianity will define half the year as the holy season, right? Like the whole season is holy because of the certain days in them. So again, it's all about the calendar and all about the certain days that are obligated to keep as holy as instructed of God. Now, sanctifying a day, when you talk about sanctifying or set apart a day, that means you're making it holy, you're consecrating it. And again, it's the day, it's not the the people, it's not the meaning, it's not the purpose, it's the day itself. You can tell the difference when people are keeping a day holy versus remembering or considering an idea sacred like marriage, is if you move the day around. Right? There is not a set day on the calendar that everyone must be married upon. Right? You choose your wedding day because there's not one day better than the other. You know, some women might beg to differ about June weddings and whatnot, but it's irrelevant. There's no day that is holy. It's marriage that is holy. And so we're not assuming a day there, right? The same thing goes for, anniversaries and things like that. It's a remembrance of an event. Again, marriage there being the sacred thing. But even remembering it is not even a sacred thing. It's just a good thing to remember, right? It's wisdom. But it has to do with times and months and seasons. And therefore, it concerns often the sun and the moon. And so a lot of false religions will have days surrounding suns and moon worship, right? It'll be eclipses and things like that, different seasons, full moons, new moons. Days will be observed around them, which will give you pause to think about why Christianity has determined one of their days, and in Christianity in the cultural sense, to be the first Sunday after the first full moon after the spring equinox. It's like, why is it tied to that? Well, because it's tied to calendars and tied to suns and moons. And God gave the sun, moon, and stars for days and for seasons. And so when you put holiness on a day, you're going back to looking at the sun and moon and the stars, making sure you get that day right, because that day is holy, not the next one, right? But if you ask someone, well, can we have this celebration on this other day? And they go, oh, no, no, it's no longer holy at that point. They're making the day holy, right? Try to observe Christmas on December 1st. Be like, No, we're not doing that. What's the difference? It's the day that people sometimes esteem. And that's what Paul's dealing with, the religious observance of it. Now, by the way, I mentioned Christmas there, but we need to deal with this multiple times tonight's lesson, that when Paul says that one man esteems a day above another and he regards the day, this, the day, is not referring in any way to Christmas, which, of course, was not a day at all of observation when he wrote the book of Romans. But neither does the teaching include Christmas, as we'll see, okay? Or Valentine's, or Easter, or All Hallows Eve, Halloween, or Lent. This refers to biblical days. And that's why I'm saying that, is because there's no such thing as a truly holy day if God didn't make the day holy. Amen. If God did not say, that day will be holy, it is not holy. Doesn't matter what pagan or what group of men say it is, it's not holy. Only God makes things holy. And so if God says that day is holy, then he says it's holy. All right. So we're talking biblical days here. So in Colossians 2, verse 16, when Paul tells the Colossians, let no man judge you, therefore judge you in meat or in drink, that's the food there, or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Do you see the days associated with the moon there? The new moon or the Sabbath days, the months. He says these are a shadow of things to come. Paul acknowledges that the days and the new moons that they're being judged over have an importance about the things to come. God gave them as a shadow of things to come. And then, of course, he says the bodies of Christ. So these holy days here were God-given days. These are not Gnostic pagan days, Colossians 2, verse 16. The judgment is coming from people who are claiming God said this day is holy and we should keep it holy. And Paul says to the Colossians, don't let anyone judge you over that. He doesn't say, don't let anyone tell you the day is not holy, or that God never said that, because God did say some things about holy days. He says, let no man judge you about that. That's what grace looks like. So the liberty looks like under grace. Okay. So these are biblical days. In fact, no biblical holy day, and we'll cover some of them here in a moment, no biblical holy day matches any national or cultural Christian holiday today. None of them. You can't find any national cultural Christian day today on any calendar, Christian calendar, or the American calendar, or the British calendar, that matches any day in the Bible. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't observe any of them. I'm just simply saying that's not the case. And what that does mean is that we can't call any of them holy in the true biblical sense, because God himself didn't say they were, right? You can get off work on the weekend, and you like that, and call that your time of rest. Fine. Did God make your weekend holy? What is a weekend after all? Is it 1 day, 2 day, 3 day? Right? People argue about that. The issue here is holy days and esteeming them, and what basis we should do that. Israel had 7 annual holy days that they were to observe in their nation, in their country, in their civilization, their culture. And they're all defined in Leviticus 23. Leviticus, as you know, is one of the books of the law. And so in the book of the law, it actually described not just remember this and, you know, as often as you want, you know, observe this day or pick a day on your calendar for rest. He didn't instruct that. He gave them specific days in the year. Leviticus 23, verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them concerning the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Even these are my feasts. These are the holy convocations that God gave Israel in the Old Testament. He says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It's the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. We have the Sabbath first on the list, the weekly seventh-day Sabbath. These are the feasts of the Lord, even your holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. You see the description here? There's not a lot of spiritual application you could take from verse 5 there. It's a technical description of how you mark the day that is holy. In the evening of the 14th day in the first month of the year, that's the Lord's holy day. Like, why can't we observe it on the 13th day? Or can we start in the morning, Lord? You know, it's like, no, you're breaking the law at that point, aren't you? It's very specific on what day is holy. If a day is holy, folks, we should observe it. If a day is what God instructed us to keep as holy, we should do it, right? Just like he told them to do it, they should do it. Sometimes people object and say, well, in the prophets, God said he didn't want their holy days and their Sabbaths in Isaiah 1:13. He didn't want them keeping it without the right heart. Amen. Right? That's what he didn't want. But it was in their law to do it. It was required. So they had 7 days, Passover being the first, then 11 bread. And then you got tabernacles there in the fall with the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Trumpets. You have Pentecost there in the middle. So there are 7 days where Israel had to observe annually. And these were days they would come together to celebrate, by the way. These were national holy days. Okay. There's also Exodus 20. Look at Exodus 20, verse 8. Not just these 7 annual days, but you have the Ten Commandments. The 613 actually in Israel's law, but of the 10 listed in Exodus 20, one of them, the fourth one, is the commandment to keep a day holy. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's right after not taking the Lord's name in vain, and right before you have honor thy father and thy mother. It's to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's the instruction. You might ask, well, what makes that day holy? God wrote it in stone, right? God said it was. That's why. In fact, he explains in verse 9, this is 20 verse 9, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. It's his day. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, no work. And he gives you why, verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is, and the rest of the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, made it holy. And so when God rested the seventh day of creation, he gives this law to Israel that they rest every seventh day, and it's holy. So God's the one that declares it holy. He says very specifically why. We see in his words that he declares it. Now, I keep making that point. You say, well, that's obvious. Well, it isn't so obvious to Christians who declare days holy without any biblical instruction. That's my point. God declares this Sabbath day holy. In fact, many Christians and Jews debate about the Sabbath day, whether we should keep it as Christians, what day it should be, as we meet on Sundays, which is not the seventh day of the week. And is that the Sabbath day? Are we keeping the Sabbath? The right answer biblically, however, is no, we're not. Meeting on Sunday is not keeping the Sabbath. Other Christians try to justify it and say, well, Christ moved the Sabbath from Saturday to the Sunday because he rose from the dead. There's no biblical instruction about that, right? So Christians really are at a loss when they think that they're supposed to be keeping Israel's rules, even if they think they're spiritual Israel. But the real question of the fourth commandment is not just why is it holy because God said it, but how do you keep it holy? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. How do you keep it holy? Obviously, the first instruction was not to work. He says, no labor, no work, no one in your house, not even in your service, nothing can work, okay? Rest on that day. This is God-mandated rest. So much so, when God first gave this commandment, someone tried to rebel against it by doing some work on the Sabbath day and was killed, right? Like, God mandated rest. In fact, he actually, in the law of Israel, forced celebration, too. Like, those 7 annual feast days, they had to keep them. They couldn't say, well, not this year. No, You do it every year. You do it every holy day. They had specific purposes, and the days themselves were holy. You couldn't change the date of it. He forced their celebration. In fact, it goes even further than that. He required their joy. Like, how do you even do that? Well, he also required their love, you know. But that's why the law doesn't work to change you. It only works to declare what's right. But he required their joy. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, say in Exodus 20, we'll come back there. But Deuteronomy 5 is the parallel passage in Moses' law here about these holy days. And in verse 12, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord the God hath commanded thee. It's a commandment. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day, no work. It's the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou or thy son or thy daughter or the manservant or maidservant or ox or ass or cattle or anybody, no work. And verse 15, he says, remember that thou wast a servant. You worked hard in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. What was Israel supposed to remember on the Sabbath? Their creator and their deliverance from Egypt. Amen. And now we could rest in freedom, right, on the Sabbath day. We're not slaves to have to work for Egypt. Look at Deuteronomy 15, verse 22. Now, this doesn't concern a day. It concerns a tithe. But notice here where God requires not just rest and a forced celebration of a day, but also joy in how you spend your money, if indeed you had to do it. Deuteronomy 15, verse 22. I got the wrong chapter, I think. 16, 22, 14, maybe. Yeah, Deuteronomy 14, 22. It says, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field brings forth year by year, and thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there. What would happen if someone says, well, I'm going to tithe in a different place? They're breaking the law, yeah. Right? And it says, the tithe of thy corn and thy wine and thy oil and the first things of the herds and their flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. They're supposed to tithe. And what are they supposed to tithe? I read right over it. Oil, animals, food, that's what they tithe. We, in our culture, think of tithe as money. That's because of a distortion of Deuteronomy 14. Verse 24 says, if you can't go to the place that God said to go, to give your animals and your oil, if it be too long for thee, verse 24, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there. By the way, Jerusalem is a wee bit from Greentown, Indiana, yes. Right? If it be too far for thee, then in verse 25, then thou shalt turn it into money. So you convert your product into money and bind up the money in thine hand, and thou shalt go to the place where the Lord thy God shall choose. So you can't carry animals across the ocean. You can take some money with you across the ocean. Right. Of course, we're not talking about tithing this morning. I'm just showing you some input here about what biblical tithing looks like. And he says in verse 26, thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lust after. In this case, this tithe, which is a 10%, by the way, that's what tithe means, right? All the preachers tell you. This 10% of your produce converted into money is supposed to be spent on whatever your soul wants. Yeah. That's what he says. For oxen, or for sheep, or for wine, or strong drink, whatsoever thy soul desires, thou shalt eat there before the Lord. The point was to spend it in celebration before the Lord in the place of the Lord. That was the point. Okay, look what he says. Whatsoever thy soul desires, thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice in thine household. There's the forced joy. You're going to spend it on things that make you happy, and you're going to be happy. Yeah, you're going to rejoice. Sounds like a mom or something. You'll like it. I'll give it to you what you're going to eat, and you're going to like it. So just an example here. God forced rest. He forced celebration. He forced joy. And by force, I simply mean he commanded it, right? And they had to do it. And of course, in your mind, you think, well, you can't force some of this. I mean, you can't make me joyful. Well, yeah, that's the point. That's why the law fails. It cannot change your heart, right? That's why God had to give grace. But this holy day law, the Sabbath law, was mandated. It was a law. Look at Exodus 31. Exodus 31, verse 12. It was a law of the Bible. And that also means it was a law for Israel specifically. You as a Gentile, if indeed you're a Gentile, were never under this law. Never under this law. Exodus 31, verse 12. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel. It is their law. Saying, verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep. There's, remember the Sabbath, I keep it holy. For it is a sign between me and you. Between who and who? God and Israel. It's a sign between God and Israel throughout your generations. Remember when Paul says the Jews require a sign? There's one, right? The Sabbath is a sign. Gentiles never were given signs like that, right? So the Sabbath isn't for Gentiles. It's a sign between me and you throughout your generations that you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. They were set apart, they being Israel, set apart for God's purpose by keeping the Sabbath. That's how they were set apart, by keeping the Sabbath. It made them different. On the seventh day, they would rest, right? They would tithe, they would do the things that God said they needed to do. And that's what set them apart as a people, right? That's going to be important for later when we teach the grace teaching on days. There's a different teaching about how you're set apart today. And it's not by a day that you keep and observe. But Exodus 31, verse 13, or 14, rather, says, I, the Lord, do sanctify you through the keeping of this day. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. See, God declares it once again to be holy. Very clear. The Bible can be understood, folks. We don't have to guess. I know people debate about the interpretation of the scripture, but if you just read the thing, most of it is understandable. Okay? God declares the Sabbath holy unto you. Everyone that defiles it shall surely be put to death. I'm sorry, what? If you defile the Sabbath, you're dead? This is not an option, a suggestion. This is not something you Christian debate in liberty. This is like you die. Do you see why here, with there being a penalty, there might be an issue with an Israelite, even who gets saved by trusting Christ and his grace, going, do I need to keep that Sabbath? All right. Like, that could be hard to understand. He should be put to death. For whosoever doth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh, the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. Look at verse 16. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. Like, God repeats himself multiple times about the penalty, the consequence, the audience, what to do, and that's perpetual covenant. So you can see, legitimately, where this dispensation of grace was given, Paul's preaching to Jew and Gentile alike, that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior, and it's through his finished work that you're saved and nothing you do. They're going, well, that's great, because we were failing to keep the law anyway. But then in worship to God, they're going, do we need to keep this perpetual covenant that has the risk of death with it? You know, I mean, that's a question, right? That is a legitimate question that can be resolved biblically. That it has a biblically Pauline grace answer. But if you don't yet understand it or are not yet persuaded in your mind of it, are we supposed to kick you out? No, you receive these people, right? To edify them in understanding. You bring them further understanding of the scripture. They understood this, but they didn't quite get all the grace application to how they should worship God, right? And by the way, we have a lot of that problem in America today, in our Christianity today, which is biblical illiteracy. And I'm reading Exodus so slowly because a lot of people don't even know what Exodus says. Right? So you have to know what the Bible says to understand some of these conflicts between Jews and Gentiles in the early church. Okay, so we have the holy day being mandated rest. It was a law for the children of Israel. There was a penalty to keep it, or failing to keep it. There was a penalty. And notice throughout every one of these verses we read, it was always to the Lord, to the Lord, to the Lord. The Sabbath to the Lord. You keep the Sabbath to the Lord because the Lord commanded it and it was his day. That's important because in Romans 14, Paul talks about regarding days to the Lord, right? And what Christian evangelicals tend to do is read that passage and say, well, yeah, that's just you doing it out of your heart to the Lord. No, that's doing it because the Lord instructed it, and it was to the Lord, right? You can't just claim I'm doing whatever you want for the Lord as if it's to the Lord. It's only if God says to do this because it's mine and do it to me that you can therefore say I'm doing it to him, okay? You cannot say, I'm doing it to the Lord. I'm observing the Sabbath day on the third day or the fifth day or the, dodge the tomatoes, the first day, you know, of the week, which is Sunday. You can't just say that and say you're doing it to the Lord, right? The Lord has to instruct a thing. Well, there's biblical evidence that they met on the first day of the week. Yeah, there is. I can show you a few verses. But show me the instruction from the Lord that the first day is now the Sabbath and holy to the Lord. You can't. Right? You're assuming that you're spiritual Israel now and taking the penalties and the instructions from Exodus, applying them to when the Christians met and making that now the new Sabbath. Right? And that's something you can't do. But Jesus kept these days. Jesus kept the Sabbath. Yes, I know he was caught on the Sabbath, not doing wrong, by the way, eating corn from the fields and things like that. But he actually corrected their misunderstanding of it. He was caught on the Sabbath healing people. Remember that? And he says, don't you guys save your ox if it's going to die on the Sabbath? Oh, You know, you circumcise on the Sabbath to keep the law of Moses, but I make a man whole. And why is that not keeping the Sabbath? Right? And so he was correcting their misunderstanding of what was and wasn't allowed on the Sabbath, but he kept the days. Just like with the adulterous woman in John 8, which belongs in your Bible, by the way, but when they caught her in adultery and came to him and said, do we stone her or not? And he said, stone her if you don't have sin. So he was teaching the law and mercy. It's like, look, she committed a sin. That's wrong. The law says there's a punishment. So the one who wants to enforce it, you do it, but only do it if you didn't commit a sin either, right? And so he's teaching mercy from the law. He's not getting rid of it. Jesus kept these days as well, the Sabbath days, the holy days. He kept Passover, right? He kept Pentecost. All these days he kept perfectly because they were the Lord's, and he did those things. By the way, he was the Lord of the Sabbath, right? And so, of course, he kept them because ultimately these days we kept to him. He's the one that instructed Israel to keep them, okay? But also these days would be important not just in Israel's Old Testament but in their New Testament fulfilled. Some people will talk about the difference between the Mosaic Old Testament Sabbath keeping and the New Testament Sabbath keeping, but you can only talk about that in the context of Israel. Isaiah 66, the very last chapter of Isaiah, deals with Israel's kingdom come to the earth. This is the new heaven and the new earth. This is future from what's going on right now. Isaiah 66, verse 21. And the Lord says, I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord, for as the new heavens and new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. He's talking there about Israel. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, so we're still keeping calendars here, from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. So he's talking in this chapter earlier on as well about how even the Gentiles on the earth during Christ's kingdom will observe these certain days. Yeah. And if they don't, there'll be consequences. But this is Israel and their kingdom and Gentiles coming to the Lord who is on earth at this time, honoring him on certain days. But Christ isn't on earth today. His kingdom isn't on earth. And we're not Israel. We're members of the body of Christ. But that's not spoken of in Isaiah. That's not talked about in Exodus. That was kept secret since the world began. What is the grace teaching on days? I've given you, in brief, the law teaching, Israel's teaching on days, and even their future importance. Even Jesus kept them as one who was born and obeyed the law. But what's the grace teaching on days? Another way to say that is, what is the teaching that Christ gave Paul about days? Because this is not just an alternative. It's not just simply that we want now, or you know, the church changes things or whatnot. Christ himself returned and appeared to the Apostle Paul and revealed the dispensation of the grace of God and gave him information about salvation, the cross, the new creature, the body of Christ, and yes, even how we worship and serve him, including days. Right? What is the grace teaching on days? Now, after Jesus died and rose from the dead, and after the apostles during that time, in the early church, there was a huge controversy about Sabbath keeping, so much so that it extended past the apostles' life. And if you study church history in the seminary or just buy a book and read it, they'll talk about one of the early controversies being about the Sabbath, what day they should keep the Sabbath on, Sunday or Saturday, right? Sabbath, the seventh day of the first day. And they were arguing that. And there were splits among different believers about this. Interestingly, a lot of the arguments for which day misses the point of whether any day needs to be observed as a Sabbath day, okay? And so Paul died before that controversy was over. But you can see in his epistles where he's speaking a lot about the people he ministered to, the believers that he ministered to in his churches, about days and Sabbaths, because they're being convinced to keep them. And he says, let no man judge you. Romans 14, he tells the weak who are keeping the day, he says, don't judge others about it. Well, apparently, people aren't listening to Paul, because after the apostles died, they're still arguing about it, and the church starts to split over this thing, when it's not about days at all. So it's not about picking which position was right. Oftentimes, the controversies and battles in church history among Christians, or among those who claim to be, miss the point of the doctrine of grace. They're arguing about a thing because they're trying to apply Israel's rules to themselves. And those rules are debatable. That's why Paul says elsewhere, he says, endless genealogies and laws, you know, don't need to argue about that stuff. We're under grace, right? He even says about times and seasons. You need not that I write unto you about times and seasons, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So times, wouldn't that include days? It sure does, right? But what is the teaching that Christ gave to Paul about days in this dispensation of grace. Well, Paul taught many things. One, that we're dead to the law in Romans chapter 7, to be alive unto Christ. He says we're not under the law in Romans 6:14, we're under grace. Okay, the law has no power to condemn us, which means there goes the penalties, right? But also no power to direct and guide us, because we walk in the Spirit, Romans chapter 8. He says there's a more excellent way. In fact, we'll cover this a little bit later. He says there's a more excellent way than even the law. Like, well, wait a minute. I thought the law was a pretty righteous revelation from God. It was holy, just, and good. Yes, but Paul says there's a more excellent way that Christ revealed to him in the dispensation of grace. He says you're complete in Christ. Like, that wasn't taught in Exodus 31 or Isaiah 66. Being complete in Christ. There's nothing else you need. In fact, that complete in Christ doctrine is in the same chapter where Paul says, let no man judge you about days, because you're complete in Christ. Amen. You don't have to keep a day to be holy. Christ is who makes you holy. Amen. Right? In fact, the closest you get in Paul's writings about observing a day, the closest you get is about this Lord's Supper idea, right? Which has its own confusions and controversies that surround it. But the supper in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, is the closest you get to a day that Paul mentions about the church, the body of Christ. But it's not a day. It's not on a calendar. If you read 1 Corinthians 11, it's about how they're eating. But it forgets to tell you which day to do that. Remember? Now, Christians assume, well, it's on the Sabbath, obviously. It doesn't say that anywhere. It says, as often as you gather together, as often as you eat, as often as you remember. Well, which day is it? It doesn't say. Amen. It doesn't even say Sunday. It doesn't say Sabbath. It doesn't say the first day. Nothing. It just, we said they gather together on the first day of the week. That's the only day they gather together? Do they gather other days? Right? It says as often as you gather together. Okay? But it's not on a calendar. And by the way, the teaching of communion is a doctrine, not a day or a dinner. So it's not tied to a day. If Christ and God wanted it to be a day, he could have said on the first day of the week every week, just like in Exodus 31. But he didn't. No. All right? So it's about remembering who we are in Christ, in the body of Christ, not about a certain day. What did Paul teach also about days under grace? Under grace, days do not set you apart. Days are not set apart in this dispensation. There's no teaching about the sixth day, seventh day in Paul's writings. There's no teaching about certain days throughout the year or months to observe. In fact, it says the opposite about not judging about that. Okay, days are not set apart. But what is set apart, what is sanctified, is the body of Christ. Amen. The body of Christ is set apart. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. In fact, God's will, as stated in 1 Thessalonians 4, in this dispensation, is you being set apart. Right? You being set apart. Not a day. I remember back in Exodus, it was observe this day, set apart this day, and you will be holy. But in this dispensation, it's that you are holy, be set apart. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. That big word means to set apart yourself for God's holy purpose, that ye should abstain from fornication. How do I do that? Well, try abstaining from fornication. Try doing that. Right? What about verse 4? Know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. Like, you're in this vessel, this body, moving around. So know how to present yourself in the Lord. Right? The things we're learning in Romans 12, 13, and 14. Like, that's your sanctification in operation. Right. Verse 6, don't defraud your brother. Right. Don't walk the lust of concupiscence in verse 5. Right. So on and on, he explains how to do that. But you're set apart, and that's what God's will is for you, to be that, to live that, to walk that out. Nothing there about days in the entire book of 1 Thessalonians. There's a lot of things in that list. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 13. Verse 13 says, to esteem them very highly. But what is being esteemed in verse 13? Verse 12, he's talking about people, brethren, that teach and admonish you, that labor among you, those who are doing the work of the ministry among you, which, by the way, is all of us that ought to be doing that. Amen. But those who labor to that ministry, that's who you esteem. You determine who's ministering God's word to each other and helping edify one another, and that's what you value. Where's the day here? There's no day being esteemed. It's people being esteemed in the body of Christ. But you see how this lines up with Romans 14? Paul says one man esteems this day, another one doesn't esteem it any day at all. But what matters? Receiving the weak in the body of Christ, because there's one body. Amen. Right? It's not about days. It's about the body of Christ now. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4, verse 4. In the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, teaching wrong doctrines. What's going on here? And in verse 4, Paul says, they'll try to teach you can abstain from meats, or you should abstain from meats, but that's not true, he says. God created everything to be received with thanksgiving, in verse 3, to them of them which believe and know the truth. If you know the truth, and you believe it, that you understand it, you believe it, you receive it, then you can eat anything, right? The teaching of religion, of the Bible, of the Old Testament, not to eat certain meats, is not true in the dispensation of grace of God. Now, if you grew up in an environment like Peter, who never touched an unclean meat and thinks that those are dirty and filthy things to eat, that God's law even says it, you might have a hard time literally swallowing grace doctrine here, right? Well, you shouldn't go against your conscience, right? But the grace teaching here is if you know the truth. Verse 4 says, "If every creature of God is good." That's the truth. There's nothing unclear about that. "Nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified." It's purified. It's made clean by the word of God in prayer. See that word of God there? God has to say it, and you have to believe it. That's the prayer part. You can't just hope. "God, I hope I'm not sinning here." You know, please don't do that. Right? You have to understand what God said. And your prayer is like, "I believe, I'm persuaded of this thing." And then you act accordingly. What if you don't know what God said about it? We say, "Well, I know God said not to eat that thing, it's unclean." Well, he said something else too, you know. "Yeah, but I'm not so sure about that. I don't quite get that." Well, then, you know, you need to operate according to God's word and your understanding of it. Don't do something for the Lord that someone else tells you you must do for the Lord when you don't understand the Lord said it. This happens a lot. People look at churches and Christianity and they don't know that there's no biblical instruction to keep Christmas and Easter. They don't know that because every church in the world does it. And they're told we do it. And you're like, "Well, isn't that part of it?" But this is the manual about how to Christianity, right? And it doesn't tell you there to do it. Well, it's not a bad tradition. It's a good tradition. But it's not biblically instructed. Amen. You just have to know that. And so it's good to come to the Word of God and understand it and pray about it to learn these things. But verse 5 says, "And sanctify the word of God in prayer." Verse 6, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things," the word of God, "and understand it, that thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ." Hiding the word of God behind symbols, giving them playthings and childish activities, try to communicate truth that isn't even in the Bible, is a problem. You need to bring the brethren in remembrance of these things to edify them, to nourish them up in the words of faith, to grow them, to make the weak strong in understanding. That is the point of the church, okay? Under grace, then, days are not set apart. People are set apart. People are the things that God wants us to sanctify and to edify and to grow. Under grace, Christ is our sanctification. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, you talk about sanctified days and your sanctification by keeping days, the fourth commandment. Paul says Christ is your sanctification. Some people have the wrong idea that I'm justified by faith, but my sanctification is a process that I do. No, that's incorrect. We just read the will of God is you to be sanctified, but you are already set apart by Christ. You simply, the instruction there is to fill up the shoes that you were given. But 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. "Of him are ye in Christ Jesus." If you're saved, you're in Christ Jesus. "Who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." He's your redemption. He paid the price. He's your sanctification. He's set apart. That's why you're set apart. He's your righteousness. He was righteous. That's how you can be justified by faith.
Amen.
Right. "That according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in keeping the Sabbath day." In the Lord. That's the teaching that the prophet said and that Paul teaches. If you're going to glory, glory in the Lord. In Jesus Christ, who is my righteousness, my salvation, my redemption, my sanctification. It's not me. It's him. Yeah, but you don't keep that day right. You don't honor it. You don't esteem it. I'm in Christ. Justified, sanctified, saved. You see, that might be hard for a Jew to accept. But what does Paul say? God hath received them. Don't judge them, right? And by the way, be persuaded in your mind what God has said. Maybe you can go back and study a little bit about God's grace, right? Because if you're trying to throw someone under the Sabbath, you might not understand that. That's hard to do for people who graduate seminary, to say, "I don't understand something," that person who never went to the seminary understands from the Bible, they think. That's hard. That's the situation here in Rome. We have Jews who study the law and Gentiles who now get all these blessings freely without the law. Like, really? You can't just give these people all that stuff. They haven't done all the work, right? That's grace. That's what grace teaches. So it's easier for some people to accept than others. We're sometimes bound to an older understanding of God's revelation, right? So age or even access to the Bible doesn't mean you get things right. But Paul says Christ is our sanctification, and we don't glory in days. We glory in Galatians 6:14. We glory in the cross. God forbid that I glory save in the cross and Sabbath days? No, it's glory in the cross, through which I'm dead to the world and the world to me. It's not the Sabbath keeping, which is what Exodus and Deuteronomy taught, that sets apart Israel as a nation, keeping a Sabbath day to make them unique. No, it was the cross that makes us unique. Like, it's our trust in, implicitly in the cross of Christ and that work and that accomplishment that makes us dead to the world and the world to us. You don't need a day for that. If it's you keeping a day that makes you different, being Sabbatarian, as they call, then it's no longer Christ. You see the difference? Just like tithing. If you get a blessing from tithing, you think, then apparently Christ didn't give you that one, right? Or if you get cursed by tithing or not keeping the Sabbath or any of the law, then that means Christ wasn't made a curse for you. You see, Christ is the one that saves you from the curse of the law, from not keeping it, and he's the one that blesses you with all spiritual blessings. All the spiritual blessings you would get from keeping any law, Christ gave you. Amen. Right? And so it's either Christ or you doing something like esteeming days. But we have to teach this over and over again by grace, because it's not just grace that saves you, it's grace by which you walk and by which you worship God. Yes. But if you're not trusting Christ for it, and you're just running free, thinking, well, it's just liberty, well, that's a problem too, isn't it? And that's what the law keepers think. Most people never acknowledge God at all. They just go 7 days a week without ever honoring God. And at least I take one day a week and honor God. Yeah, that's a more righteous thing to think about, right? But we're not under the requirement of doing that. What's better than one day is 7 days of honoring God, right? And so obviously we're not called to sin under grace. We're neither called to go back to the law. We have something more excellent to change our hearts. That, however, takes time. Therefore, we have weak and stronger brothers, carnal and spiritual brothers. So we have, look at Galatians 4, verse 9. The one in Romans 14, keeping and esteeming a day above another, it's above another day because it's holy, they think. That's why it's esteemed above a day. They're regarding it as holy. And the one then keeping that day as holy is keeping the law. That's why they're doing it. In Galatians 4, verse 9, Paul says, "Now after you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed my labor upon you in vain." Upon you labor in vain. So they're observing days, months, times, and years. He calls the law the bondage, and he says it's weak and beggarly. That means Romans 14 has another evidence here, that the one esteeming the day is the weak one. Why is he weak? Because he's following the weaker understanding of Christ from the law. The law is weak. If that's what you're trying to observe, then you have weak understanding of the Scripture. Again, that's very hard, though, because that before Christ came, before the dispensation of the grace of God, the greatest thing you could know and study and learn and teach was the law. And even to Christians today who know nothing of the law, you have some Hebrew knowledge, some Jewish knowledge, teaching things in the law, you sound spiritual, right? And Christians fall for that because they don't understand grace either, and so this guy's explaining the law to me. Yep, there's something more excellent than that. Amen. The one observing the law, he calls the law weak, and the people weak who follow that understanding. Look at Colossians 2:14. We've been here before in Colossians 2. We'll cover a few more verses. Colossians 2, Paul teaches you're not to be judged by holy days or the doctrines of men. That's two different things. Holy days, truly holy days, are days that God makes holy. We covered that in Exodus. Sabbath day, 7 annual feast days. Then there are days that men invent. And so Paul says two things. He says, don't let them judge you according to holy days, and don't be judged by man-made tradition, by things that are made by men. Colossians 2, verse 14. Christ blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Here's the law. The things that were written down that would cause transgression, he blotted them out, nailing it to his cross. Colossians 2, 16. Let no man therefore, because he did that, you're not under the law, you're dead to it, because you're in Christ. Let no man judge you in meat or drink in respect to holy day or Sabbath days. It's our shadow of things to come. Look at verse 19. Instead, we're to hold the head. Instead of holy days, we have a holy one, Jesus Christ, who is our head in the body. That's what we're to hold. We're to keep the head, not the day. That's the grace teaching. From which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered. Now, you see the danger here. If the head is what nourishes us And it's how the body ministers to one another and how we increase with the increase of God. If that's where it comes from, the head, the understanding of the head and who he is and our relationship to him. Do you see how the church, who's supposed to be doing that, takes a day on the calendar and says, well, we should keep this day. You're removing attention from the head to that day. Even if that day you put his name all over it. Well, this day is Jesus' day. It's the Lord's day. Yeah, that sounds like the law, but it's not the Lord himself, is it? It's a day, right? Which is better, the Lord or the day? The Lord. So it shouldn't be about the day at all. We live many days in our life. None of them are holy. The Lord is holy. He made the body of Christ holy. That's the teaching of God's grace. That's the greater understanding of the manifold wisdom of God. All right? Colossians 2, verse 20. But we should not despise people who don't yet grasp all that. It's not easy. Colossians 2, verse 20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Men teach things. And Paul says their teachings they're not always right. And why are you subject to their teachings, not subject to the head himself? This is what Paul's teaching. Now, he's teaching this to the church in Colossae, who he praises as faithful brethren. They're faithful to Christ. Yet they're being challenged by the way they worship and serve. And Paul's saying, don't let a man judge you, you're complete in Christ. It's a similar issue in Romans 14. Only here there's an application to it, to the Colossians, Romans 14. He's simply instructing them. Okay. Grace frees us from God's holy calendar and times. Yes, amen. Because God's holy calendar, the one he made, was according to the law. It was according to prophecy, which was all about times and seasons. Okay. But it frees us from that. We don't have to remember a day, keep a day as holy to the God. But why does grace free us from that holy calendar? Is it just because God says, forget about it, I don't care anymore? No, because God has dispensed a mystery of Christ in this dispensation, a dispensation of grace that's been revealed in a time that was kept secret. It's a timeless time, you understand? Obviously, it's in a time in history here, but it's a time that was unprophesied, a time that was not on God's holy calendar. It was a mystery dispensation. Amen. 1 Timothy 2:6, Paul says that he made Christ be a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Like, what time was that? The kingdom's not here. It's in this mystery dispensation. Amen. In Titus chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says a similar thing about the time. God in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of our God and Savior. Of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son, of the common faith. He says, I'm the one that was given to preach and teach and dispense this grace, this mystery, that it's not the law, it's not prophesied, it's not according to those times, that time's been interrupted. Well, those times would include Sabbath keeping and holy days. We live in a dispensation of grace to glorify the grace and the work of Christ that had been done and the thing that created, which is the body of Christ. So that's why grace frees us from God's holy calendar. We're not under the law. We're under grace. So that's the grace teaching on days. Let's go back to Romans 14. I have to give you that whole teaching because you have to take that doctrine from all of Paul's epistles here. Romans 14 doesn't lay all that out. He's taught you about grace in Romans 1 through 8 and who you are in Christ and salvation and all the rest. From Romans 14, when it comes to the fact that there's a Jew and a Gentile here, there's one keeping the law and one not apparently keeping the law. One man esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let every man, Jew, Gentile, weak or strong, be fully persuaded in his own mind, which is an exhortation for the weak, for those under the law, to learn, right? Don't be on the fence about this. You need to figure this out because you need to grow into this. You need to receive this other brother who's a Gentile, not esteeming any day, to say, why is he doing that, right? If he's not esteeming days for his own fleshly, carnal, sinful purposes, then yeah, rebuke the guy, right? But if he's not esteeming days because the Lord said something about days, then maybe you have something to learn. And that's what Romans 6 says. He that regards the day regards it to the Lord. If he keeps the day, he says, well, the Lord said to keep the day holy. Yeah, where do you say that? Exodus, Deuteronomy, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Right? But he says, he that regards not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. Yeah. We're not talking about the carnal here. We're talking about those who claim to do what God instructed. So he that is not regarding the day is not doing it to the Lord as well. Two people doing two things to the Lord. That's interesting. The wrong way to read this, by the way, is when he says, he that regards the day regards to the Lord, he that does not regard to the Lord. The wrong way to read this verse is if you keep a day to the Lord, it's acceptable no matter what day it is. That's the wrong way to read it. And that's how most Christians do, for the reasons I've already given you. Because we've changed the day to Sunday, and we've invented our own days, Christmas and Easter. And so they read this and say, well, if you keep a day to the Lord, it doesn't matter which day it is. I'm just doing it to the Lord, so you got to respect that and accept it. That's not what Paul's saying. Okay. The right read is if you're keeping a day to the Lord, it's because the Lord said to keep a day to the Lord or not keep a day to the Lord. But if you read it that way, which is the right way, then there's a right answer, isn't there? Yep. But why is there an argument? Because one doesn't understand it yet. That's why. One's weak. They don't understand the right answer. They think they're right, but they're wrong. So how do you deal with someone who's wrong, who thinks they're right, and in their right, they're actually trying to do right by God? You love the brother, man. It's like you love the guy who's trying to do right by God. You don't despise him, mock him. You try to patiently edify him and show him the truth. And you might even change your behavior for his sake, but he needs to grow in the truth. Yes. Right? This doesn't at all justify you doing whatever you want and saying, I'm doing it to the Lord, right? I'm going to go into the bars and drink for Jesus. It's like, that you can't do that. Well, that's obviously wrong. Yeah, there's other things that are obviously wrong too, right? You can't just claim something to the Lord unless God said this instruction. This is what you do. And when God gave his grace and says, let no man judge you regarding holy days, and I sanctify you not days, right? That's the instruction that one might follow to realize that, look, no day is holy because Christ is holy. He made the body of Christ holy. So this instruction here, this couple of verses, concerns the right worship to the Lord, okay? It's not personal preference. It's not invented holy days. It's not accepting any day you want. Might as well keep Christian Ramadan or something. You can't do that, right? There's no biblical instruction for this. You say, why wouldn't you keep Christian Ramadan? God never said to. It's a false God, right? But you can keep Christmas, right? Oh, yeah, it's Christmas. The good guys did that one. Yeah, that's wrong too. There's no biblical instruction. Right? There's no difference there. See, well, yeah, we're talking about Jesus. They're talking about, well, they believe in Jesus too, but it's a different way. It matters what you believe about Jesus and why you do what you do. Okay? The Lord nowhere, the Lord Jesus Christ, God of the Bible, nowhere instructs us to regard Christmas, Easter, Valentine's, All Saints Day, which is what Halloween comes from in the Catholic tradition, along with all sorts of paganism. But the Lord nowhere instructs us to regard these things as holy. You want to say, well, the traditional days, they're just traditional. They're just days that we traditionally keep. I mean, Justin, you meet on Sundays, don't you? I do. I don't think it's holy. It's just a day we meet. It's tradition. Sure. That's the best you can say is traditional. But then why do you do the things that you do as the church? At the very best, you can say that Christmas and Easter is a large evangelism program. They claim to try to bring people to Jesus through these days. It's just a very poor way to do it, especially when you're not proclaiming the gospel of grace of God. Okay? And when more people of the world keep it than those who know Bible doctrine, that means something was wrong with that. Yeah. But Christians for a long time have had a tradition of redeeming what the culture esteems and trying to redeem it for Jesus. Yeah. But it doesn't make what you're redeeming right. Amen. It doesn't make what you're redeeming cultural. Let's redeem football for Jesus. Proclaim the grace of God wherever you're at. You win the Super Bowl and say, praise God, trust the finished work of Christ, and do it. Okay, but don't say that football is holy. Same thing. Same thing with Christmas. You want to do that and try to evangelize. It's your prerogative. It's you and the Lord. Bible doesn't instruct you to do it. You can't claim it's holy. Okay? So I'm all for people getting saved by the right gospel, but you can't preach the preaching of the cross while preaching the cradle. Amen. Right? And the Easter cantatas always end with the empty tomb. They never start with it and preach Christ's finished work through Paul's gospel. So there's an issue with the means there. But you know what the Lord does instruct in the scripture? Going back to Romans 14 context. The Lord does instruct Israel to perpetually regard the Sabbath. He tells them to keep the Passover, Pentecost, Jubilee. That is biblically instructed. So someone can be biblically right, but dispensationally wrong. And that's what the issue is in Romans 14. They don't have a greater understanding of what God said about days. All right. This is Jew and Gentile in Romans 14. We'll see this again in Romans 15. This is a Jew and Gentile issue here. This isn't picking whatever day you want to honor God with. And these are both Jew and Gentile trying to the Lord, serve the Lord to the Lord, based on the Lord's instructions to obey the Lord. It's not them trying to live for themselves. Well, I keep this day culturally because I like it. It's myself. Yeah, that's, you have to admit, that's for yourself, right? Romans 14, verse 7 says, none of us lives to himself and no man dies to himself. See, Paul's even laying, he's equalizing the playing field here. He says, look, there's the weak and the strong. And there's a difference there, weak and strong, right? There's law and grace. But you know what? None of us lives to himself in this scenario. Amen. That person is trying to serve the Lord, and so is that person. And that's the commonality here. But as I said, you can't just claim to do it not doing what God instructed. The Jew's trying to do it according to what God instructed before. The Gentile is doing it based on what Christ instructed now, you say. What's your instruction? This is the issue. Romans 14. The weak doesn't understand it yet. They're doubtful that God actually instructed that every day is esteemed alike. They're doubtful of that. Like, I don't know. Like, maybe it's good for you Gentiles, but I'm a Jew, right? You say, why would that be an issue? Are any of you Jewish? I've had that question from Jews. As I teach grace and talk a lot generally to Gentiles about, you know, you're not under the law and it's you're not a Jew. But what if you are a Jew physically? I've had the question. They say, well, I'm a Jew. How does what you say apply to me? Well, my response generally is there's no Jew or Gentile in the body of Christ. Amen. So that's a hard thing to say to a Jew. Like, there's no Jew anymore in the body of Christ. Yeah, but I am Jewish. No, you're a member of the body of Christ, but I'm Jewish. Like, in my flesh, like I am. You see the issue here. Gentiles have no issue with that. You weren't God's people before. You weren't until you got saved. It's just like, thank God for saving me. But Jews were God's people, and there's scripture in this holy book that says to those people to do certain things forever. Yes. That's hard to say, you don't have to in this dispensation. Really? I don't know. It's like Peter, when the Lord himself told him to eat the unclean things, he goes, no. Peter told the Lord three times no, because Peter knew what God said before. You say, that's what Romans 14 is dealing with here. And Paul says, what do you do with Peter? Well, he's another little flock, but still, it's like you love the brother for trying to do right. He needs to learn. And Peter learned something in Acts 10. And Paul's saying, you need to teach the weaker brother. Right? They have things to learn, but receive them. You need to be fully persuaded by God's word in your own mind. So how do we deal with the weaker brother? This weakness of the weaker brother, Romans 14, is not their carnality. It's not their vanity. They're trying to live to the Lord. It's not their worldliness. And most Christian sermons about Christmas is about don't be worldly with it. It's not worldliness. It's not the issue here in Romans 14, okay? It's understanding what grace teaches. That's why I went through the grace teaching on days. Most people don't understand that, right? That's why this is what we're dealing with. Under the law, sin was the weakness. If you're living under the law dispensation, what's the weakness? You sinning, right? That's the weakness. You're cursed if you don't do right. Under grace, Paul calls the law weak. Amen. You see, because grace is more excellent. Again, see, that's why Peter says he writes some things that are hard to be understood. Like, he gets the Christ part. He gets the resurrection part. He gets even the grace part. Like, yeah, it's not our works. But he's talking about some things that like directly contradict when God said, if you're not circumcised, you get cut off. And I mean, I know that's for Jews, not Gentiles, but Paul says it doesn't even matter. Right? Paul is saying it doesn't even matter, circumcision, in Galatians chapter 6. Some of these things are hard to understand. Paul himself was a Jew, by the way. Right? He had to be blinded and knocked down and for 3 years trained in this understanding. He had to see the Lord multiple times. He didn't invent this. Christ appeared to him. And I have a feeling if Christ appeared to Peter and told him the same thing he told Paul, Peter would want to do it too. Yeah. Like, you listen to the Lord that you trust. And that's why Paul was teaching it. So to the weak, Paul advises that there's liberty not to esteem days. One man esteems a day, Jew looking at you, right? A little weak in grace doctrine, are you? And then there's the Gentile who doesn't esteem one day above another. They never did. Now they're told they don't have to. Anyway. So to the weak, he says, look, guys, there's liberty not to esteem days. You can be in the Lord, you can be received of God and not esteem days. You have to recognize the liberty. Okay? You can eat all things to the Lord. There's that liberty. Now, you may not be persuaded, but you have to receive that guy. You have to recognize that he can be in Christ as well. To the strong, he advises charity, right? He says, you don't have the right to justify anything you want to do because liberty, right? Again, that's what people claim to do when they're still living certain days. Well, I got liberty. If you have to claim liberty for what you're doing, there's a problem. Like, that's like the last defense. Yeah, well, I got liberty. Don't judge me. It's like, wow. Like, why is there an issue? This is what he tells them. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. He says, all things are lawful, but not all things are edifying. Can you keep the holy days of Hinduism, of Islam? You can. You can walk to a Muslim synagogue. You can wear the burqas. You can bow down to the golden cows of Hinduism. You can do that under grace, and it would be wrong and a bad ministry testimony. You say, what do you mean I can do that? Because you're saved by grace, not what you bow down to or what day you keep or not. You're saved by Christ's finished work, if you're saved. But you have a choice to make. Like, why would you do that? You see, especially knowing that other people might be seeing what you do. And you're supposed to minister Christ. And so likewise, yeah, you can keep Christmas and Easter and Valentine's and All Saints Day and the Feast of Circumcision. You can keep all holy days of Catholic Church if you wanted to. You can go to the Mass and eat the transubstantiated cracker and say, this is great. You got any cheese? You can do that. But you're not saved by it, and it's wrong to do it. Speaking of Catholic crackers, there's more. I say this just to kind of wake up people's eyes. There's more biblical evidence for transubstantiation than there is Christmas in the Bible.
Amen.
Prove me wrong. Okay? They go to John 6, and Jesus says, eat me and drink me and be saved. Now, they interpret the verse wrong. I don't think they're right about that at all. But, like, they got verses. Amen. Show me the verse where God says, keep this day of my birth. And observe it every year. All you got is a story. There's no instruction for you to keep it. It's a story, right? So you got to consider what's going on here. But again, tradition and history is hard for people to overcome, especially, we've talked before about the history of Christmas and some of these days. America is really at fault for making some of these things big.
Yes.
You say it was Catholicism, it was paganism. Yeah, yeah, but America, Coca-Cola, they're the ones that really, they took it to China. Chinese keep Christmas, some of them. Not religiously at all, because you don't have to, right? Charles Dickens taught us that. You don't have to be religious to keep Christmas, right? So I'm not teaching a message here against Christmas. I'm talking about receiving people in Christ, knowing God's word, doing all things to the Lord, or persuading your own mind, and being understanding what God's instructions are, right? That's what Paul's teaching. So I put on the outline two Americans, because that's a third category regarding days here. You can't declaring invented days as holy does not make it right to the Lord, especially if it attracts the world and distracts from proclaiming the truth of God's grace. Like, you got to consider what you're doing there, right? So what's the final word here? Well, be strong in God's grace. Understand his teaching about that. Regard what the Lord regards. And I put a full stop there, because if you think the Lord wants you to regard Sabbath day, then I guess you should obey the conscience of what you think the Lord, because you're going to be judged by the Lord, not me. Right? But if you understand God's grace, in Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4, where Paul says, look at Philippians 2, 3, of what Paul says Christ wants you to esteem. Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. The body of Christ. Esteem each other. That's what he says. Because you're both members of the body of Christ. Look not every man on his own things, but on every man also on the things of others. It's not just about you. It's not just about you and what you want and your history and you like it. And it's about what other people would be benefited from, right? It's about edification of others. Philippians chapter 2, down in verse 19, or 20. Paul says in verse 20, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. What are Christ's today? That's the question. Are they days? Or are they members of the body of Christ, right? Are they the people? So that's what Paul's trying to point out here. Show charity to one another and receive one another, even their weak understanding. Don't despise them. Any questions or comments about days? Hope that helps.